how old the preacher was, or whether it was a revival or whatever it might be, I always enjoyed it if there was a little bit of an effort just to even say from the beginning, whether it followed up or not, if they would just say something about, this is for the young people. I just thought, it's like a youth service. We're having youth service. And it always was kind of a neat thing. And, you know, I'm not going to tell you my mind didn't wander sometimes, but because I don't know, don't remember. But it's an honor to have our youth in here tonight. And it's orchestrated by me because I made sure that I didn't get enough done in that annex so that they could go in there. It's just what you have to do as a pastor. You just have to kind of containment. No, I'd love for that all to be done. It's getting there. Amen. My title tonight is called With God. That's my title, With God. And I want to read Hebrews 12 and verses 1 and 2. I'm going to read this from the New King James. Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses. Now, the witnesses are those that have already gone through this. They've been here. They've graduated. And they're the ones that are saying, yes, this works.
Right.
Let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us. And let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. So, being with God, that's the best way to be. And you can be with us tonight, and since God is here, you could say, well, I'm with God. Because I'm feeling the presence of God. Amen. And Sister McGuire, my wife, I don't call her Sister McGuire at home that much. I've started to get away from that. But one of the advantages of late, since 2014, is that she has been full-time with me at the church. It has been remarkable, the difference, the weight lifted from me, things that she does better than I do, administratively, counseling young ladies, you know, and that's part of the job that really is good for a pastor's wife. She did it before, but it would have to be when she could find the time because she worked. And so many things that she's doing, helping organize and so forth. And so I could say we're married in the truest sense, because we work together. We go home and eat supper together, we go out to eat together, but we're with each other a lot of times during the day. You can be married, you know this, and many jobs, relationships, the husband may work away from home for a few weeks at a time. Those are difficult situations to deal with. You're married, but you're not with. And so a person can say, I love God, I know God, but I'm talking about truly being with God. With God is very, very important. Since we're surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, there's already those that have been through this and proved that it works. So it works. Young people, I want to encourage you. This stuff works. Yes. I know I say it all the time. This is no different than a Sunday. This stuff really, really does work. Now, here's what we have to do. He said, lay aside every weight. Everything that doesn't help you make it, you need to lay it down. Now, that's easier said than done, but it can easily be done. You just got to understand that there's no compromising allowed. You got to lay the weight down if it's causing you to mess up with God. But the next step you've got to take is honesty. We've got to be honest and say, is this really hindering my walk with God? Or am I just trying to curve the grade for myself? Am I trying to help myself out and say, well, I'm doing okay. I don't need to lay it down. I can handle this. A lot of people have said those words right before they left the church. No, Pastor, I'm good. I can handle this. Next thing you know, you don't see them anymore because they can handle this. I've been busy lately. I've heard that before. I've been real busy, got some things going on, and the word busy is a smokescreen a lot of times. The word busy said, look, just take it for what I'm saying and believe me, and I'm going to run over here and try to fix my problem. and I'll get back to you later. And meanwhile, they're walking downhill, and you can't get them anymore because they've already made excuses why they can't come back. So first of all, we've got to understand what a weight is. A weight is something you really don't want to be carrying around if you're trying to do something efficiently and effectively. Do you all remember, I say remember, it wasn't that long ago, but you could get weight belts and wear them to go jogging, or anklets that are weights you put around your ankles. Yeah. And I'll tell you what, you might have used them and it might have been worked wonders for you. But to me, I didn't need anything slowing me down. I was it was bad enough just to have to go out and walk or jog a little bit. I've been trying to do that lately, and I'm running a little more each time. And feeling like I'm dying a little more each time. I'm getting a little bit better. But I tell you what, if somebody were to drive up and say, you want something to really help you? Fasten on these Velcro 2-pound weights, one on each leg. 2 pounds, that's nothing. Yeah, it's nothing until you start picking your legs up over and over again. You'll be in a ditch, hopefully. That's on a good day. And so I would be more prone to say, let me lay aside the weight if I'm going to run. So if I'm going to live for God, I do not need to trouble myself with something that I'm trying to hide and get by with and think no one's really paying attention, or to crown myself as excellent. That's one of the things we do. We tell ourselves, hey, self, you're not like everybody else. You really got it going on. And you're not going to fail. Some people would, not you. You've got it figured out. You go ahead and you deserve a break today. You go ahead and take it easy. Take a walk on the wild side. Now, we got to lay the weight down and be honest with ourselves, because the witnesses that have gone before us, that have gone this way and died and gave their life for God, they've proven that you don't get by trying to hold things of the world in your hands. You got to get rid of it, or you're not going to make it at all. I know that's a Sunday sermon, but this is kind of what I'm aiming at today. We got to learn to lay the weights down. We got to be honest with ourselves and understand it really is weights. We're not Superman and Superwoman. We're normal. On a good day, we're normal. Amen? You might be above average on some days, but average, we're just normal. Yeah. That's it. We're normal. And then he said, for the joy that was set before him. Yes. Now, we always talk about he endured the cross, but think about this. Jesus saw an opportunity of joy, and he was about to suffer more than a human being had ever suffered or would ever suffer in this world. And he looked ahead and said, I am about to relieve everyone from the bondage of sin in their life. And I'm about to shed a blood that has never even touched human hands before. I'm about to shed divine blood. And everyone born after Adam is infected with that sin of Adam. But Christ was about to die and shed precious blood. And so that joy caused him to say, I can do this because I'm getting something out of this. I'm about to release everyone from sin, whosoever will. Follow me. Thank God when we take his name in baptism. When we're baptized in water and we're dunked in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of our sins, the blood of Christ is applied. He doesn't do natural transfusions. These bodies are going to die. But our spirit that was born in sin and shapen in iniquity comes up out of that water as pure as the day you were born, and even more so because you don't have Adam's blood anymore. You don't have the stain of sin anymore. So for the joy, here's the problem, is when I start falling in love with world things, when I start flirting with enticements of this life, that joy begins to dim. And I only clap about it and get excited when I'm at church because my flesh is enjoying something else. We've got to be careful that we maintain our joy. And for that joy, he endured the cross. We've got to stay with God because he stayed with us. He stayed on the cross until he died. And we must learn to endure the cross. We must pick up our cross daily. That cross is simply saying, this life's not mine. I'm in denial. I'm denying my life. I'm denying some of the things that would entice me, and I'm going to carry this cross. And this cross may seem a burden at times, but this cross is my liberty. This cross is my victory. This cross is what's going to get me out of here. And we carry that cross with us, and it may cause you to not go places you would normally go, but that's on purpose. God doesn't want us to mix and mingle with our past life or with a dangerous curve down the road. God wants us to be careful and pick up that cross and follow Him. Again, human nature says to yourself, well, I can do this and it really doesn't bother me. A lot of people it does. I understand what the Bible's about and I can do this and, you know, I can make it. And that's not going to happen because we're examples to everybody. And also, Christ asks us, God demands that we live this life above sin. Amen. I was speaking to a relative that had been a preacher, evangelist, pastor. And he had, you know, hit an exit ramp somewhere. I don't know what day it was. He might have always been a little sketchy. But I knew that he had left us, you know, as far as our doctrines and so forth. And we were having a conversation at a relative's house. And I could tell he wanted to talk about his newfound religion or liberty, as they call it. And he said to me, this man that had been baptized, filled with the Holy Ghost, preached the gospel, he says to me, do you really think, now just kind of go with me on this, he said, do you think there's anything wrong with a man that, you know, like every now and then you want to smoke a really nice cigar or drink a glass of wine every now and then, just every now and then, you think anything's wrong with that? And I was waiting for the punchline of the joke, I really was. I have a sense of humor, so I thought, wonder where he's going with this. But the pause turned into just silence. And then I realized he is for real asking me this question. And all it showed me is how far he had gone. So he sent out a little test balloon to see if I would. And I thought, you know, there's no telling who all he's asked that might have said, you know, I just talked to my wife the other day and we kind of, you know, went to this restaurant and on and on it goes. And I'm sure there's some that took it and he was trying to find out where I was. And so I just hauled off. I let him have it because he deserved it. I said, well, it's sin because it was sin and life is the same. It will always be sin. I said, you don't want to ease in. Would you go to hell for a glass of wine? No, you're probably not going to go to hell for it. But I'm not looking for things that I do and I drop into hell. Trap door, boom, flames of fire. I wish I wouldn't have done that. This is hot. That's not what we're thinking about. It's those things that allow you to take one more small step down and not feel bad about it. The Bible never says, do what you need to do until your conscience sets you on fire. No, because you can sear your conscience by just doing the same thing over and over again. Amen. Anyone can. Right. But we've got to say, if that's a line, it's going to have to continue to be a line.
That's it.
If it was a line last year, it's going to be a line this year. So we've got to deny ourselves for the joy that's set before us and endure the cross. That cross is an identity with Jesus Christ who denied his life and said, this is not the one that matters, it's the other one that matters.
Amen.
I got to move. I got to hurry up. So if you want to take the next step, Matthew 19, this is about taking the next step. Verse 16 through 26, now behold, one came and said to him, good teacher, what good thing shall I do that I may have eternal life? So he said to him, why do you call me good? No one is good, but one, that is God. But if you want to enter into life, keep the commandments. And he said unto him, which ones? And Jesus said, thou shalt not murder. Thou shalt not commit adultery, you shall not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness. Honor your father and your mother, and you shall love your neighbor as yourself. He gave him six commandments. He goes, you do those, you're good. And the young man said to him, all these things I've kept from my youth, what do I still lack? I mean, in other words, he thought, I am right there where I need to be. And for the most part, you compare him to everybody else, he probably was doing all right. What do I lack? Jesus said, if you want to be perfect, go sell what you have and give to the poor. Right where it hurts. He will hit you where it hurts. I'll phrase it a little bit better and say, he will hit you where the danger point is. He will get to you right where the area is that could take you down. So he said, this is what you need to do. Give it to the poor and you will have treasure in heaven. And then come follow me. You'll have nothing else. Come follow me. But when the young man heard that saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. He hit him where it hurt. Then Jesus said to his disciples, assuredly I say to you that it is hard for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. And again I say to you, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. That was actually an old saying that he used, that they would use in those days. It's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle. In other words, this man's, it's going to be difficult. When his disciples heard it, they were greatly astonished and saying, who then can be saved? But Jesus looked at them and said to them, with men, it is impossible, but with God. But with God, all things are impossible. All things. Sign language, is that with? Thumbs, not index fingers. With. But you got to put them together. I could teach y'all sign language. I know that right there. I do. So with men it's impossible, but with God. With God. But you got to be with him.
Yes.
With God. There's something about the with part that makes a difference. See, the rich kid, he was very, very sincere. Obviously saying, what more can I do? Because I'm all set. But he didn't realize the all set part. The wealth that made him what he was could very easily hinder him from being where he really needed to be. He said, would you think you'd done everything right? But now I just want to be sure my soul is right. And that's very commendable. But the next step was a difficult one for him. Sell everything you got and give the money to the poor. See, the advice would be different for you or me. For some of us, sell everything you got. Well, I'm trying to. You know, that we may be different. We may be like, Lord, I have no problem doing that. Give everything to the poor. Sure. This man, from where he was to poverty, was about 200,000 miles. For us, from where we are to poverty, 3 weeks, you know, down. We miss work, and here we are. And wouldn't take much. Riding back of a truck, going from the parking lot to the way inside of a job compound where we was at years ago. And we got to talking. It was a Monday morning, and I can't imagine I was talking that early in the morning, but they were talking about somebody on that job won the lottery. He won $2 million or something like that. He really did. And a guy said, I tell you what, if it's 500,000, I'd quit this job right now. Somebody said, 500,000, I'd quit this for 100,000. And on it goes, and there's this guy sitting there, and he looked like he'd had a rough weekend, you know, like really, what he would say, we had a great time. It's one of them, he said, you give me $1,000 right now and I'm walking off this job. I would be out of here. That's how close to the bone he was. You know, just I don't got much keeping me afloat. But God will always deal with the real issue at hand, not some fluffy, propped up piece of dollhouse furniture, you know, that we play with every now and then. God deals with what really matters in our life, and that's what he'll try to trouble you about. It's going to be different from you and you and you. It's not going to be the same. Because it depends on what I'm standing on and what gives me that security that I feel that I have. So they said, who can be saved? The answer is anyone with any other encumbrance, whether it's wealth, peer pressure, early earthly attachments, or peer pressure. I said peer pressure twice because sometimes peer pressure is double. All it means is somebody's leaning on you a little bit and you want to do what's right in their eyes, and sometimes it takes you away from doing what's right in God's eyes. Really, any real obstacle can come up between you and God. And we've got to be able and willing to say, I've got to get rid of that. I've got to get rid of that. I remember Jody Wells was testifying about, he told his youth group when he was youth pastor, he said, don't let a job come between you and church. He said, and I had a college class that I had to take on a Wednesday night. And he said, I had to have that class to pass to graduate. He said, I had to go to my counselor. I said, look, I'm a youth pastor. I tell them you don't take a job or anything that'll kick you out of a Wednesday or a Sunday. And God will work around it. If you go to God and pray, he'll work around it. He said, and so I told my counselor, and he said, well, we can't do that. He goes, you're going to, I don't know what we'll do, but that's when that counselor comes. And he goes, that semester, he said, I just wondered, Lord, am I not going to graduate? But I'm going to stand by it because I'm going to be at church. He said, halfway through that semester, the counselor called him in and said, you know what, that something has changed, and the next semester, that class is going to be available for you on a Thursday. And he said, God answered my prayer because I told the youth, he said, youth, watch me, and God's going to work this out somehow, or I'm not going to get a degree, and I'd rather be right with God instead of getting a degree. He said, if I have to not get my degree, I won't get a degree. God will take care of me. He said, but I'm not going to do anything to miss church. I want to come to church on a Wednesday. And at that time, he didn't know that he was going to be the pastor of that church, and it would be very important because he's pastoring the children of his youth group that he had at that time, and they look up to him and say, he's a man of his word. Yeah. Amen. Amen. We've got to be willing. Lord, am I able to allow you to deal with me where it hurts? Because I want to be with God. See, when the chips are down, when it's all said and when it's all done, we got to be with God. That's truly, it's what is going to make it with us. That's the key. With God, each and every day, every circumstance you face, you need to have God right there. Are you considering Him in everything? Relationships and of all sorts, and I won't go deep into that. But with, the word with, it just means, you know, that means a daily prayer life. No matter how busy I am, a daily prayer life. It's when our prayer life goes from being daily to Sunday, that gap right there, those missing parts, all kind of doubt falls in, and things that we do to satisfy the flesh falls in there. Right. Because spiritual warfare ceases when we stop praying.
That's right.
Oh, the warfare's there. We just aren't fighting anymore. Because prayer is where we mount up. Prayer is where we equip ourselves to fight. Matthew 6:19, don't lay up for yourselves treasure on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasure in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break through and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. What is your treasure? What's your treasure? That's your heart. The rich young ruler built a great deal of wealth, and the wealth was, in real sense, that was his treasure. But what Jesus was saying is, that's going to be in your way, because you've got to build something greater than that with me. You've got to build something greater than wealth with me. A rich person can live for God, but it's very difficult because they have to say, that's not as important as my God relationship. And you pour into your God relationship, and if you can do that and still have wealth, so be it. God is happy for that. But most people get involved in trying to make their wealth be more wealth or keep from losing it until it draws them away from what's really important, and that is the relationship with their God. See, treasures that are obstacles are really hard to part with, but we got to make a decision about our treasures. Are they treasures or are they obstacles? Are they blessing me or are they preventing me from being what I need to be? This is really simple. Yeah. Here's an equation I was just thinking about today, if I can take a moment and just try to explain this. And I don't have a lot more. When I bought a car, you know, my parents helped me get it, but I made payments on it. And I believe the payments were $67 a month, $57, because it was a really nice car. That's why the payments were so high. And my dad had a lot of tools, and I learned how to do a lot of stuff on that car. And tore the motor apart, put it together. It was a lot of fun. But my mother said to me, son, you know, you could get a car, you could get a new car, but your job is a part-time job, and if you have to get a new car, to pay for that, you're going to have to work full-time, and you're going to school, and you can't let anything interfere with church. And I knew that already. It's not like my mother surprised me with that. I knew church was first. And actually, church before school. Amen. If you had homework and we was in revival, you got to come to the revival.
Amen.
7 nights a week, revival, folks. I don't regret it because I'm still here.
Yes.
Amen. I'm glad I went to the revival. And my parents probably could have been a little more forceful with academia, but they were more about walk with God. I'm glad they did push that, indeed. And they would never got to stay home and do homework. She said, you know what? When you get off at 3:30, church is at 7:30. There's a gap there. What are you doing with that gap? Well, Mama, you know, is out there playing football. Exactly. You need to spend your time wisely. We're going to church. And that was it. And so here is the thing, and let me be quick with it. You may think, Lord, if you want me to have a car, this is just an example, but you can use a lot of things in this. If you want me to have a car, Lord, when I walk up to that dealership, you make a way that I can get that car. Let me just tell you something. You can go to any dealership, and they will find a way to get you in a car. So don't walk away from there saying, God worked a miracle out for me. I'll do you a favor. Bring me that contract and let me look at it.
Yes.
I spent 45 minutes arguing to drive away in the car I bought recently because they wanted to tack things onto it. And the guy was bullheaded enough until I got up to walk out of the dealership and my wife said, you know, let me just tell you, he is going to leave. He's leaving. You need to know. And the guy ran up and all right, it's the way you want it. And because it wasn't my first car. And I have good credit and all that, but he wanted to pile on a lot of stuff that would make me real secure. If that car got hit by volcanic ash, we will replace it. You know, no matter, you're driving it in another country, we're going to take care of it, you know, all that. And so they will get you in a car, and this is just an example. But the problem is they may have had to put the interest up in the teens and extend it for 9 years. And you're like, well, I don't know what all that, I just want to know what the payments are. And you're bragging about, I'm not talking about any one person here, trust me. I don't know if anybody's got a new car. Pastor doesn't know it if you did. This is an example. This is something that is a hamstring situation. And so you drive that car out, and it's brand new, not quite what you wanted. You had to downgrade a little bit so you could get them payments right. But you're only paying $499 a month for 9 years. But because of that, the insurance company then says, we're demanding gap insurance on that because the chance of that car having equity, that means ever at any time being worth as much as you owe, is going to be, you know, in the next century. So we're going to have a gap insurance to pay the difference if you're in a wreck. Oh, no problem. But then payments, I can manage the payments. But now your insurance is $129 more than they were before. And what happens?
Yeah.
You know, I thought I could manage $216 more dollars on the payment, and then the insurance was kind of tough, but I'm going to have to go full-time on my job, and they're demanding, you know, I work Sundays, and they're demanding that it's that car that we thank God for. He worked a miracle, man. We got that car. Here's what I'm saying. We got to keep God in the center of everything we do.
Amen.
And we got to pray about it and say, Lord, give me good sense. And if I don't need it, Lord, I don't want to have it to come between me and you.
Amen.
The reason I'm using that example, because people have gotten themselves in trouble with finances at a young age to the point that they can't even come to church regularly because they're having to work another job or went to a different shift or driving further away to try to make enough money, and life is just crowding in on them. And so in their free time, what are you going to do? I've got to do something to get out from under all this pressure. So, you know, I don't know. I've just got to do something to feel good because I'm just under all this stress. And, Lord, life is hard. Life is difficult. And, you know, there's things I want to do and I'm not able to do. And I pay my tithes. And you know, Lord, I'm trying to give something in the offering. And it's parked out in the yard. It's parked out there. That car that we didn't pray, God, if it's your will, let me get it. You just said, if I get it, it must be the will of God. See, that's a one small detail, one situation, but it's a real life situation. And it hamstrings your ability to be faithful to God because now your life revolves around making that payment. And Lord, somewhere down the road, Lord, I need you to help me to unravel all of this, and you're locked in for many years. So what we need to do is go back and say, all right, if I could rewind this and go backwards, if I need to find out where did I make the wrong turn? First of all, we said it like this, Lord, if it's your will, I'm going to go in there and it's going to work out. But these people are made to let it work out. And I could be using many other examples. Y'all realize that. But I'm just using something that we've all dealt with probably at some point. But we've entered into a contract that in reality is going to be damaging to our walk with God. Jesus told the rich young ruler, he said, you need to extricate yourself from your money because that's going to keep you from loving me with your whole heart. He knew what he was going to say. And the disciple said, Lord, who then can be saved? He goes, oh, anything's possible with God. I'm having a problem with that. Everything's possible with God.
Yes.
With God.
That's right.
Lord, I'm not saying if it's your will, I'm going to walk out of there or drive out of there. I'm saying, Lord, I want you to walk with me.
Yes.
And Lord, I pray today that you give me the right priorities in life.
Amen.
See, it comes from desiring something we don't really need, but not desiring a walk with God to the point where we want him every day in our life.
Right.
And without that desire for being with God, with him, with a constant prayer life. And I've told the story many times, but look, if only prayer you've got is on your way to work, then you pray during that time there and back. Turn the radio off.
Yeah.
Pray on your way there and back, and you pray for God to give you a place to pray.
All right?
Seriously, I'm not trying to make it sound funny. First, you got to say, God, give me an opportunity that I can find a place to get alone with you and pray. I don't care what you're doing, if your life, I don't care what direction and how many doors God is opening. You have got to nail this thing down and say, first of all, I got to have a consistent prayer life. If I don't have a prayer life, then I'm going to be over here trying to make good out of a mess and say, look what God did, and I don't know how I'm going to make it work out. God didn't do that. But if we're praying every day, saying, Lord, if this is your will, open the door. If that's your will, open the door. We are going to see God open doors, and God's going to bless us and give us the sense to know his will versus our will. But we've got to have a consistent prayer life. Without a consistent prayer life, what we do is we manufacture answers and call it God. We create situations and say, God was there. God helped me. And in his mercy, God can do anything he wants to do. But I'm talking about just the law of the harvest, the law of reaping and sowing. The first thing we have to do is take care of ourselves and make sure we have a time, a place, and a way to get alone and talk to him every day. Every day. Every day. Every day we've got to talk to God. How long do I got to do that? You got to do it until you love it so much you will not let anything take it away from you. Amen. That's how long you got to do it. Until it just becomes the greatest thing in your life. And then you realize, I can't live without this. I could go on and on about this. Y'all know that. But, oh, God is so good. And I'll read one more as we stand. Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you'll find. Knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds. And to him who knocks, it will be opened.
Right.
Or what man is there among you who, if his son asks for bread, you're going to go and take him a rock? Yeah, I know we got a fresh loaf of bread in there, but I think I'm going to go out in the backyard and get a rock with a bunch of dirt on it. I'm just going to give it to him, see if that works out. That's a demented thing to even consider. That's why I use such a strange example. Or if he asks for a fish, you're going to give him a serpent? No, we'd never do that. Not with our little children. If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more? How much more? I want the will of God. I want some things that God can give me, but I want to pray the will of God, not my will, but thine be done. Because that's what this is all about. With God. Everybody say, with God.
With God.
Can you do this? With God. I went to a youth rally when I was like 17. No, 15. Lord, I wouldn't have done it at 17. 15. Stood up in front of a whole packed church youth rally and sign languaged the song. I can't believe I did it. I just think, I don't know. And my big brother Jerry was right there with me doing it with two other young ladies. We'd learned that song. And I don't think with was in there. Some other words was in there that I've remembered some of them. But I don't want to forget that. That's with God. I want to be with Him. You need to be with Him at every turn.
Amen?
Let's lift our hands and thank Him as we sing. Father, we pray in Jesus' name. Lord, let Your hand be with us to guide us, to lead us. Lord, let it come upon our minds and hearts what we need to be. And Lord, who we are in You, Jesus. Thank You, Lord. Thank You, Lord. Thank You, Lord. Thank You, Jesus.